Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be with you guys today. Lauren, I want to thank you, too, so much for just sharing your story. I feel like boasting in my weakness, that is something that I need to do more of in my life. We are in week two of our series to kick off 2016. We're looking at the book of Jonah. And last week, Kyle covered epic faith, and this week we're going to be talking about epic hope. Now, to catch you up a little bit about what we covered last week, or remind you if you were here, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what happened in Jonah. See, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is this great city in the Assyrian Empire. And Kyle shared with us actually last week that Nineveh means house of fish. And he showed us this cool picture, and it was awesome. It was like powerful. And I was actually able to discover a rendering of what like the city of Nineveh actually looked like. And we have a picture right there. The house of fish. That is a joke if you're not. Please do not go into the Long John Silver's and proclaim the judgment that is coming upon them. Jonah was sent there to warn them that God had noticed their wickedness, it had caught his attention, and that they would be judged and destroyed. But instead of doing that, Jonah sets out in the opposite direction. He gets in a boat in Joppa, and he's headed towards Tarshish. And a great storm comes, and they do everything they can to survive the storm, and through some investigating and casting lots, they determine that the storm is actually Jonah's fault. And the sailors he's riding with, they ultimately throw him overboard, and then the sea's calm. And we left Jonah at the end last week with verse 1:17. This is, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's where we're at when we start. Before we continue inside the fish, let me pray. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you that your power is made perfect in our weakness, Lord. And I pray that you would use my weaknesses, you would use the words that I share, Lord, you'd use your word today to effect change in our lives, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you move, would you work amongst us today? I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. If you want to open up your Bibles or your Bible apps to there, if you don't own a Bible, we have free Bibles out at the Info Center. Please take one. We'd love for you to have a Bible. That'd be our free gift to you. The words are also going to be on the screen if you prefer that as well, and I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, 'I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me.'" No, there's more. I stopped early. Sorry. "You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves." And the first thing that I noticed when I was looking at this passage is that for the first time that we hear about it, Jonah actually prays. If you will go back and you read through chapter 1, The sailors pray, and they beg him to call out to his God, but it doesn't say that he did. This is their first spot where we see that Jonah actually prayed. And it doesn't tell us actually how long he was in the water here either. I know it said at the end of the first chapter that the Lord sent a fish, and I think that I always thought that it was like instantaneous because I'd watched the VeggieTales movie on Jonah, being the only documentary I could find on the subject. And it's not. Based upon the second chapter, what we read here, it seems like that Jonah was in the water for a while. He was buried beneath the stormy waves. And in verse 2, it says that he called out to God from the land of the dead. In the Hebrew, there is an idiom. It means belly of Sheol. And it means, I was as good as dead. That's when he decided to call out to the Lord. The other thing that stuck out to me was verse 3, is Jonah recognizing that this is God working. He says, you threw me into the ocean depths. We just said a couple minutes ago that it was the sailors, but they were working on God's behalf. They were doing God's will because God was not done with Jonah. Let me continue in verse 4. It says, I thought I had been banished from your sight, that I would never again see your holy temple. See, Jonah, his worldview, the way that he's operating, is that he assumes that because he was running from God, he deserved punishment. And that the punishment was the worst thing that he could imagine. Jonah would be cast out of God's very presence forever. Our church, we have a tool that we use to talk to people about Jesus. We call it the bridge diagram. Some of you guys might be familiar with it. If you've never seen the bridge diagram, write on your comment card that you want to see it, and there'll probably be somebody who comes and tries to do it with you before I'm done with my sermon. That's how excited we are to share this. But there, when we talk about it, we talk about how with sin and disobeying God, there's a consequence, and one of the consequences that the Bible talks about is separation from God. And that when that is actually fully realized, that is like one of the characteristics of hell. And this is what Jonah is anticipating. He's drowning. But he's not worried so much about drowning. He's worried that he will be out of God's presence forever. And if some of you are here today and you aren't Christians, you might be thinking, what's the big deal with that? Because if you've never experienced the love of God, if you've never felt the love that he has for you, if you haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as it says in the Psalms, then this isn't a motivator for you all. It shouldn't frighten you at all. But if you have, if you've experienced just even a little bit of the goodness of God, the idea of being completely separated from that is terrifying. Jonah continues on with his prayer. In verse 5, he says, water engulfed me up to my neck. The deep ocean surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I went down to the very bottoms of the mountains. The gates of the netherworld barred me in forever. If you go and you look back in chapter 1, I've got a few verses. It says, Jonah 1, but Jonah rose up and flew from Tarshish. So he went down to Joppa, and it says that he went down into the boat. And later, while he's on the boat, he actually went down farther. He was trying to go down as far as he could to flee from God. And now it's culminating in our verse there, in verse 5 again, or 6, sorry. He was down at the very bottoms of the mountains. And you might be thinking, this is probably the worst sermon on hope that I have ever heard. This is literally a downer. You get that? Tease like that. Let's continue on the rest of verse 6. But you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. God brought Jonah up. As far as he was trying to get, as far as he was running from the Lord, God brought him up. I think, this is just my opinion, I think this is when the fish actually swallows Jonah. To bring him up from the deepest of depths. Now when I think about that, when I think about that, the big fish or the whale or whatever you want to say, swallowing Jonah, I think of it as like this big cavernous space, right? Like Jonah's probably able to like walk laps around in there. And then I read a commentary that made me think that that's probably not what was happening. It said that it's possible that Jonah's passing through, this is going to be gross, so hold on, passing tightly through the fish's throat, and the contracting of the stomach probably served as a CPR-like function and may have caused Jonah to vomit up the water that he had swallowed while he was drowning. Which is brilliant and really gross. But God used this fish to bring Jonah up because he wasn't done with him yet. Jonah says, continues in verse 7, says, as my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. And you read that and you're like, remember the Lord? What does that mean? It's not as though Jonah had actually forgotten about God. Like, he started this prayer and was like, wait, who was I talking to? Right? Or it wasn't like the thing that, you know, when you have a conversation with somebody and they tell you their name, you first meet them, and then you immediately forget their name. And you spend the rest of the conversation actually not listening to the person, but trying to remember what they said or getting them to somehow say their name again. That's not what's going on with Jonah. And I know I've actually done that to some of you in this room, I'm pretty sure. And if I could remember who you were, I would apologize to you. No, Jonah was remembering what God is like. His life was slipping away, which he assumed, that's what I deserve, my life slipping away. But as he's rescued, he remembers the God that he serves. Jonah serves a loving God who is merciful and gracious. And even if he doesn't deserve it, he now has some hope that God would hear his prayer. Has this ever happened to you? Not the whole, like, being inside a fish thing. I'm pretty sure it hasn't. Where life gets challenging and you forget what God is like. I ask him, God, why is this happening to me? And I've asked that for things that are really tragic. And I ask it of things that are really mundane, too. And I forget about God. I forget what he's really like. I had a friend of mine who had a baby not too long ago, and we brought them a meal and just asked them how it was going. And he shared that, you know, during the day, everything is great. This kid is so cute. But between the hours of 2 and 5 a.m., he would be awake with that child, and the child would not go to sleep. And he described that circumstance to me as, during those times, there is no hope in the world. And I laughed because I had been there and know what it's like. And it's gotten better. You know, kids eventually do learn how to sleep, I'm told. But this is what happens, right? The circumstances of our lives, they rob us of hope. They rob us of joy. In your most hopeless moments, are you able to remember what God is like? At various points in my life, I've connected very deeply with the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations, it's translated as funeral songs, so if that gives you any type of a picture of how I was feeling when I was connecting with those. This concept of remembering leading to hope is so beautiful in there. I wanted to share a little bit of it with you. It says, he has made me chew on gravel. This is from chapter 3, by the way. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I've forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the circumstances. Will you dare to hope? Will you cling to the fact that the Lord is your inheritance? Other translations say it, that the Lord is my portion. He's everything that I need, and therefore I will hope in him. See, this is what Jonah remembered. He remembered what the Lord was like. He continues on in verse 8. I put a couple translations up there for you. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who worship false God turn their backs on all God's mercies. And that word there, that's translated as steadfast love or God's mercies, that word is chesed. Or chesed, if you want to try to do that. I'll wipe off the microphone in a little bit. And it means both of those things. It means God's great mercy. It means his steadfast love. It's used over and over again in the Old Testament, and we don't have a good English word for it, and so they try to do their best. And if you were to read through this quickly, you might think, well, Jonah's thinking about the Ninevites again. The people of Nineveh, they have so many idols. I mean, if the wickedness of those people had caught the Lord's attention, then surely they had many idols in their lives. Surely they were worshiping false gods. And that's true. That's why God was sending Jonah there. But I think that more accurately, Jonah began to recognize some of the idols in his own life. Something that he worshiped more than God himself. One of the things that Kyle shared with us last week was that Jonah hated Nineveh. And he had an incredible amount of national and racial pride. And he resented the fact that God would call him to even go there to be with those people. Because it would be better for his country and for his people if God would wipe out the Ninevites. They were a threat, a military threat. And his national and his racial pride caused him to prefer the possibility of complete annihilation for an entire city over talking to them. And it became an idol because those things became more important to him than the thing that God was asking him to do. I think Jonah had other pride issues in his life as well, other idols. I think, and I don't want to spoil much for next week, but he had pride in his position and his reputation. He was a prophet, and he was worried that if he went and actually shared with them, that the Ninevites might actually repent. They might actually stop worshiping their false gods. And when he said that they would be judged and destroyed, that God wouldn't actually do it, and that Jonah would look foolish. He didn't want to look bad. I think that played into his decision to run and not go to Nineveh. Now, I'm not saying that being proud of the position that you have, that you worked hard to get to, is necessarily a bad thing. I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to be proud of your heritage. I teach my kids that we come from Dutch people, and so they are half Dutch. And the other day, my middle daughter, Brooklyn, said, she declared, "I'm a ninja." To which my older daughter, Liliana, said, "No, you're not. You're Dutch." And she caught herself. She said, "No, well, half Dutch." To which Brooklyn replied, "And half ninja." Which Lily followed up with, "And half American." So we're working on math. But, I am proud of the fact that I come from some Dutch heritage, and it's a good thing. These aren't necessarily good things. That's often how idols start out as, right? They start off as good things, hoping for a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, wanting good grades, wanting people to think highly of you, hoping for that dream job or internship, hoping for a country that's free from racism. Those are good things. But when they elevate to the point of being the greatest thing, that's when they become idols. The thing that you have to have more than anything else. And a lot of times it shows up as bargaining with God. "God, if you just give me this one thing, I would do whatever you ask me to do." Everybody worships something. They may not call it worship, but everyone does. How about you? Are there good things in your life that you've turned into the greatest thing? When we put hope in those things, Jonah says, we turn our backs on all God's mercies. And the solution to that is a kind of a churchy word that we call repent. And it means to turn back to God. Turn away from those things that you've put your hope in. Turn back to God's mercies. Because God's mercies are the only thing that is worth putting our hope in. The other things, I have several of those things. I have a spouse. I have a dream job, as you can see. I don't worry about grades anymore, to be honest, because I have my dream job, you know. So I have some of those things, but you know what? All those things, anything that you hope in apart from the Lord will disappoint. I found this quote from Martin Luther King Jr. He says, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. And I found this on the internet, so I actually don't even know what the context of it is. I'm not going to lie to you guys, say that I poured through his speeches and things and found it. Google's awesome. So, when I read it, I had this thought that the only way to have infinite hope is to put your hope in the one who is infinite. We keep going. Verse 9. It says, but as for me, I promise to offer a sacrifice to you with a public declaration of praise. I would surely do what I have promised. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it disgorged Jonah on dry land. Now, with verse 10 there, I could have easily chosen one of the translations that said that it spit Jonah up on the dry land. But that doesn't do justice to how gross this must have been, right? And how awful Jonah must have smelled. But right before that, Jonah says, I am going to do an offer of thanksgiving. When I get out of this fish, I'm gonna offer praise. I'm going to tell people about my God, about what he has done for me. And at the end of verse 9 is a line that I've actually heard said sums up the entirety of the Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. All those things that we might have hope in or hope for, and all the things that we turn to save us, they won't. We turn to things to save us from our sadness, from our loneliness. We turn to things to make us feel, we turn to things to make us numb. Maybe you don't do those things, but you lead a pretty good life, and you're counting on your righteousness, your good deeds, the good things that you do to save you. Salvation doesn't belong to any of those things. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God says, salvation, that's my thing. All right? Don't mess with it. You don't have to get your life together and then come to me and ask me to save you. I am the one that can save. We just sang this in Make a Way. Only one has the power to save. And the way that he chose to save was the coming to the earth in the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus performed many miracles like only God in the flesh could. And yet some still asked him for a sign to prove his authority. And Jesus, he points to this story, of Jonah as the sign that will be given or that has been given. He says in Matthew 12, one day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. But Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. See, while it was Jonah's disobedience that led him to be in a fish for 3 days and three nights, it was Jesus' perfect life and perfect obedience that led him to be crucified and placed in a grave for 3 days and three nights, only to rise from that grave, proving that he had the power over sin and death, and once more proving that salvation belongs to the Lord. That is epic hope. There's infinite hope. That's hope that, like our theme for the year says, that is hope that we can hold to unswervingly. I'm going to close, actually, with just one line from a hymn that we sing pretty regularly around here. It was first penned in 1834 by Edward Mote and says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would help us to see all of those things that we turn to, Lord, the small things that we put our hope in, Lord, above you, Lord. Would you make them clear to us, and would you help us to turn back to your mercies? Would you help us to relinquish anything that we are holding on to for salvation, because we know that salvation belongs to you. Jesus, I thank you for your great love for us, that you would endure that for us, that we might be with you one day for eternity. We praise your name, Jesus, and pray all this in your name. Amen.